Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Bow your heads. Lord, I thank you in the name of Jesus for your spirit of reconciliation that is evident in this church, and God, we're asking for it to be evident in our nation. God, bring reconciliation in your house, that your house might do the work, God, of reconciling men to you and to one another. I pray, God, that you would give peace to those who are hurting over the loss of husbands and children. God, you would comfort and send to those grieving, God, an opportunity to maybe laugh again, find joy in life again. God, I pray whatever systems are incorrect and whatever people are perverting the system, God, rout it out, bind it up, purge it out, God, that we might be safe and sound and secure, Lord. God, if there's any spirits that want to overreact, go beyond your spirit. They want something of the flesh. May it be quelled. But God, may we continue as a church, as our pastors around the nation have been praying this week, and our small groups have been praying this week. God, may you continue to give us practical solutions in government and with our neighbors that make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise. He's able. He's able. He's able. He's able. He's able. Glory to God. I'm going to continue in our series, The Giver. So, Lord, I pray you think through my mind and speak through my mouth, that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight. Lord, you're my strength and redeemer. Every glad heart said amen. Pastor Jim said he's the giver of the breakthrough. I call him the giver of all things. The first thing God did when he showed up on the scene is looked at chaos and gave light. It's the first thing he did. Then he formed what was unformed. He gave order. He gave consolation. He gave sea a decree. This far you can go and no more. He gave land a recognition. He gave fish their place and birds their place and animals their place. And then in his own image, he gave to man the breath of life. He became a living soul, gave him a garden, gave him a job, gave him a woman. Glory. I was thinking about my woman. I wasn't thinking about Adam's woman. Hallelujah. And then he gave him one of the most powerful things that can be given because he is a giver. He gave man a choice. The Bible says, he said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat. For the day you eat, you should surely die. He gave man a choice because he's a giver. What a powerful thing man chooses to disobey God, and he fails. But God, in the midst of man's failure, is still a giver. He says, I'm going to give somebody that's going to crush the head of the enemy. And he gives prophet after prophet and scripture after scripture that speaks about Jesus coming, the giver of life, to solve all of your problems. And ultimately, Jesus came to be inconvenienced and lay his life down to redeem. I love how Acts says it, that it is more blessed to give than receive, because you're most like God when you're giving. The Bible says that no man took God's life, but he laid it down to redeem you. He said, and here's how you know the love of God is in you, is that you're willing to give or lay down your life for one another. Remember, it's more blessed to give than receive. Here's the problem for me, James Lowe, is that though I have that knowledge that God is a giver, and I know that it's more blessed to give than receive, this is the receiving season. And I like to receive. God bless me. I like to receive. I'm a receiver. I'm a receiver. I had to confess that in order for God to purge something. I'm a receiver. So again, if you didn't know the rules, if you're new to Bethel during the receiving season for me, is you just put the things on the front row right here. If there are food, please mark off whether it's specifically for me or you want me to share with other people. But just put it on the seat right there. That's all you do. You just lay it there. They'll get it and get it to me. God bless. Hallelujah. Even though I have that knowledge of God as a giver, and I know he said it's more blessed to give than receive, and he has all this pattern of giving, it's something in me that just likes receiving. And I think of the people who give in the way that Jesus gave, who are humans that we're aware of, and they're considered the extraordinary people, the out of the ordinary, like, you know, Mother Teresa. You know, you appreciate what she has done, but you don't think that you're going to do what she did. You appreciate what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. has done, but the last I checked, no one is really, truly willing to do exclusively what he has done. He gave at a level. Jesus gave at a level. She gave at a level. Even the widow, who the Bible says gave her only two mites, the Bible says she put more in than everybody else because she gave all she had because she gave out of her poverty, we still think that's terrific because we can never see ourselves given everything we have. Even though God is on record giving everything, the Bible says, though he was rich, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Who is this Jesus? He's a giver. And we're trying to learn to give. Like, you know, Pastor Winans used to say it like this. He says, complainers don't give and givers don't complain. Complainers don't give and givers don't complain. It's something about a giver. They look at themselves not even being on the list of receiving. They don't think about what they're going to get. They think about what they get to give. Okay, yeah. See, love is not what you get, but what you get to give to another person who doesn't deserve it. Love is not what you get, but what you get to give to another person that doesn't deserve it. Last service, I pointed out one of the heroes in the faith in our church, and that's Pastor Mike Williams. If you don't know him, he is the definition of a giver. He get our Youth Life Learning Centers that we have in East Nashville. He is the definition of giving his time, his talent, his treasure. And when someone needed a kidney, a kid that he didn't know well, he gave a kidney. Now that's a giver, and when you talk to him about it, he takes it as a light thing. It's Pastor Mike in this service. You just need to know what a giver looks. Look at him. That's Pastor Mike Williams right there. That's a giver. But again, I've got Pastor Mike in the same category with Mother Teresa and Dr. Martin Luther King and G. They're doing the extraordinary things that I would never probably do or be called to do. Isn't it funny how we divorce ourselves from that extreme, extravagant giving, and we kind of limit ourselves to being a giver to some proportion, but not that graduated proportion to which we have received. That's one of y'all. It ain't me. I'm happy. I thought it was my ringing, and I said, Lord, who's calling me right now? Wasn't me. Hallelujah. I had this virus of self-centered selfishness so deep in me that my mom discovered it when I was 14 years old. At 14, living in Detroit, I grew up a General Motors baby. General Motors is one of the best companies on the planet. If you grew up in Detroit, because they would do something every year that makes a kid's year. They would get the top toys on the market, and they would put them in a room, and they would let all the kids, the employees' kids come through, and they can get one thing. Well, we happened to show up on a day when they was getting ready to close, and they had a few, and they just told us, look, y'all go in, and it was a van full of about 9 kids. That's back when you can put extra kids in the car and nobody was going to go to jail for that. Yeah. Because I know y'all were saying 9, and yeah, how y'all getting 9? Yeah, you know, you can put extra. You just get up in the windowsill, you just, it's all right, it's all right. Just, you know, seatbelts, what was that? Just hold on, you know. Grab your brother, you know, it was. And I got this, I don't know how I ended up with a plastic bag. But when they said go, I ran through there and I got so much stuff. I had Santa's bag. We got back to the car and those little 9 children and me. You know, now you have to understand, I got the latest electronics. I've got everything in this bag, and I'm looking back at them. They're younger, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and they didn't have the strength to pull in the big stuff, and they got little spinners, you know, jacks, patent balls, you know, checkers. Nobody want that stuff. And my mom says to me, she says, don't you want to give some of your stuff away? You got so much. I said, no, I got everything I want. She realized the virus was so deep in me that she had to take all of my gifts away, distribute them to the other 9 children, and give me back one that I didn't even want. She took it from being the greatest Christmas to the worst Christmas because she identified in me that vile, selfish, receiving demon that's still sucking away my opportunity to be blessed because I won't give. Isn't it amazing how it gets in there quick? And even my little kids that I think I'm raising good, they just want, they don't want to give nothing to nobody. They won't even give their old stuff away. And I'm thinking, what is that in humanity? Somebody said, my kids the same way too, it's okay. What is that? Where only 6% on a given day of our whole nation even volunteers. And in the church, 57% of us in church right now have not volunteered at all this year. 28%, that means you volunteered maybe last year, just not this year. But 28% of you have not volunteered at all. And we are content with receiving all. Serve us as we do nothing but be served and don't feel bad. It's like walking past the trash and say, someone gets that. That's beneath me. Isn't the virus deep? Help us, Jesus. Today I want to look at Acts 20 with my limited time, and I'll do this fast. And it's fascinating because Paul gives us an example of a man that's doing the extraordinary work that Christ does. Sometimes when we name Christ as the giver, he doesn't seem relatable because even though he was tempted and always like us, even though he was a man and fully God, we discredit him and we almost give don't give him credit for having to walk the way we walk. Well, let's deal with Paul. And Paul says this way, follow me as I follow Christ. Become a giver like me, like I'm imitating the giving of Christ. And there's 3 ways in this text you're going to see that Paul was a giver by serving, by saving. And the saving, I mean, the Bible says, through the foolishness of preaching, some were saved. And shepherding. The context in Acts 20, we're going to start at the 17th verses. Paul is the guy. This is his 3rd missionary journey. He's just, you know, reconnected with Luke, Titus, Timothy. Everything is just plots against him on a ship. He avoids that. He had just got done preaching all night. That boy fell out the window, remember? And then he healed that boy. This is right after all that stuff. And Paul, the giver, as much as he had concerns in his own life, is able to be identified as serving. The reason I pick serving, saving, and shepherding is because somehow when we identify with the giver, we've got to break it down to something practical that we can do besides giving money. This is about giving yourself. This is greater than money. This is a lifestyle. Verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." I love that Paul is calling people to himself. This is, as you know, he's serving people. And he says, they know him. Who knows you? Who knows your acts of service? Who knows how you function? Or do you always have to tell people what you've done or what you're doing? Or does somebody know you from the first day and they know your whole life because of the way you live out loud? All right, a little quiet, it's all right. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Paul doing his work to serve the body of Christ by preaching. I love how the scripture says that when you do your work, it's always for the Lord. He wasn't working for the ministry. He wasn't working for a boss. He was working for the Lord. I don't care what you're doing and who you think you're doing it for. Your first boss is the Lord. And you are his slave, his bondservant. You are sent forth to serve him and his purposes. And Paul knew that his purpose was to make sure that the gospel was communicated. And that it was heard. And the Bible says he did it in, he did it in pain, he did it in trials, he did it in pain. Most times we don't serve because there's too much going on in our life that's wrong. Well, you know, my back was hurting yesterday, and so, you know, I can't go. But you know what, I saw somebody serving with back pain the other day. You know, I just had a loss in my family, that is serious. Pain and hurt when you have a loss. And I would watch my mother find people to serve as soon as her husband died. In pain. I watched mother whining after her husband died. She doesn't fail to make every funeral, even of people she doesn't know, just to be there to comfort them. See, it's always something you can give yourself to. Even in your pain, Paul had pain. The Bible says that he had an infirmity. God said to him, "I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient." He was shipwrecked all the time. The Bible says he was always crying out to God in some type of peril, but yet he found himself serving. Givers are always serving, even when it's not convenient. And they're not torturing all the other people around them when they're serving. You know how you come together to wrap gifts and you wrapping the gifts, you know, to give people, and somebody says, "You know, it's just, I'm having hard times, you know. The world is tough. Things is bad, huh?" You just want to wrap the gifts. People just dumping on you. Keep that right here. Sometimes you have to take your burden to the Lord. And keep that. Don't keep. Just keep it. Just keep it in. People trying to be happy. Okay, you're just stealing all the happiness. Tell it to your small group. "Oh, you don't have one. I'm sorry. Get you a small group." I'm sorry, that was wrong. I shouldn't even done that to you like that. All right, let's just get to the next one. Saving. Verse 22. And now, behold, this is Paul talking. I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction wait for me. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is driving him to get to Jerusalem, but every prophetic word that he gets is, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to jail. But yet Paul said, I got to hurry up and get there. But I do not account my life of value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I'm gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Where has the Spirit of God led you that you refuse to go? Paul is saying, I don't count my life of any value that I should fail to do what God asked me to do, even if it costs me imprisonment, even if it costs me pain. How many times have you failed and I failed to minister the gospel to our neighbor because they're going to torture us because they live too close to us and we're going to have to deal with them all the time? How many times have you have a co-worker that you failed to reach out to and communicate the gospel, even though the Spirit of the Lord is telling you to? How many people at Walmart, at Nordstrom's, at the gas station, down the street that you walk past and you have an opportunity to communicate the gospel? Is your life about you? Is my life about me? Or is this about being led of the Spirit no matter what it will cost you? Let me tell you something. The climate around Christians is changing. It's not popular to stand up for what God says is right. It's not popular to say that you are a Christian right away because somebody's going to put you in a category that you might not like. But are you still going to be bold in your faith like Paul was, even though it might cost you some pain and some imprisonment to stand up for justice and stand up for what God says is right? Will you be that people? I want to be that people, but you know, something in me is so self-centered and so self-preserving that I may wait a minute and see what the temperature is in the room. Wait a minute and find out if they're really, really going to get me or if I can just sneak something in. No, this is not about sneaking. Paul said, I know that the Spirit is leading me this way, and I know that every word I'm getting from other people is that I'm going down when I get there, but I'm not going to fail to be guilty of the blood of people I didn't minister to, who I was assigned to. That's powerful. Givers are about saving. God has chosen through the preaching, the foolishness of preaching, to save some. We were told when we were growing up, don't come to church without inviting somebody. That's just a lost art. This moment is not about us. This moment is about capturing those who don't know him. This is about filling the room, filling the next building with those who are thirsty and hungry and broken and confused and absolutely lost and have no idea that they're possibly going to hell. And you and I are walking around with the words that bring eternal life willy-nilly and happy-go-lucky and just comfortable. But guess what? Somebody that doesn't know him needs you. How can they hear without the preacher? And how can he preach except he be sent? You are the sent ones with the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And that if you go, God will speak through you to the saving of the people. Finally, shepherding. I'll just, for sake of time, tell you what these last verses say. But Paul calls together the elders. And he says, shepherd the flock of God that I gave you. He tells them that wolves are going to come in. He tells them that people are going to start perverting the truth. You got to shepherd the people now. He starts telling them how he admonishes them day and night, how he prays for them day and night. He begins to remind them how givers shepherd. And he tells them, you got to shepherd like I shepherd. You got to follow me like I'm following the great shepherd Christ. Just like the way I'm serving, you got to serve. The way I'm saving through preaching, you got to do. But the way I'm shepherding people, the way I'm intimately involved, that I remember Titus, and I remember Timothy, and I remember Luke, and I remember all of these other women, and Priscilla and Aquila, I remember all of these people, and I'm spending all of my time writing these letters because these are my small groups of people that I'm constantly thinking about and I'm constantly with. Is your life so consumed with you that you don't even have a list of people that you need to write to and communicate to and speak with and get a final word to? Because you think you're about to lose your life. Who are you going to invest the next amount of God's goodness in? Who are you going to remind about the teachings that you taught them? And if you don't have a list of people, that's okay. Don't get down on yourself, but start getting up on what a giver really is. A giver, start shepherding people. You start looking for those people who don't have anyone else and say, I'm going to pour into you. Paul consistently had a small group of people. Small groups are not someone's ethnic predisposition toward gathering in a small group. Small groups are not, denominational. They are biblical. You can call them by any other name, but the church was never meant to just be the big group. He said, I ministered publicly to the big group, but then I got to your house to house, and then I got to your one-on-one. Who's your one-on-one person? Who's your small group person? Here's the big group. But this Christmas, be the giver that serves at the next level. Be the giver that saves, because a word of faith enters into your mouth and you begin to minister to the lost. And then you say, look, I'm going to shepherd you. You know what? You know why people don't shepherd? Because it's an inconvenience. It costs you gas money. It costs you food money. Don't disciple no college students. It'll really cost you. I'm telling you. I had to think, well, I gotta get them a Christmas gift too? I got my kids. Yes, you do. Yes, all of those people, yes. 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 Givers, let it cost them something. And I thought the thing that God said to us as a church was, blessed, blessed, blessed from now to the end of the year. And he said, but it's more blessed to give than receive. And then I think the word said about you being able to sow strength, sow wealth, and sow joy so you can reap it and be blessed. You see, God don't just say you blessed, and he tells you the secret to being blessed. I'm begging you in the upper venue. I'm begging the live stream audience. I'm begging you here in the congregation. I am begging you to check the virus on the inside. I found it in me. I'm sorry to tell you. I decided I wasn't going to look at all my good. I'm going to look this season at where I'm falling short. Okay? I already got the good. I don't need to feel better about myself. I already know how to do that. It's natural. It's just natural. Hey, James, how you doing? Great, great, buddy. I talk to myself. He's a great. But, you know, when I start looking at the word and then looking at myself, oh, whoa, not so great. Because while I have done these activities over time, I don't feel like they're the whole of my life. I don't feel like it's everything to me. And I'm asking God to help me, help you, help us. If you're already doing all these things, great. You're just going to celebrate with us. But if you're not, stand with me. Well, stand with me. I didn't want you standing with me. Stand. Stand in upper venue. Stand. My favorite scripture in the Bible, I'll close with it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I become all things to all men that I might win some. What are you willing to become? What are you willing to do? How are you willing to inconvenience yourself for someone else to be convenienced? I'm begging you to be a friend to the foreigner. That if everyone that comes to your house this holiday looks just like you, that wasn't the holiday assignment. Not in this church. Sorry. Sorry. We're supposed to be moved by each other. What prevents the Fergusons and the situations in New York is when God's reconciled people take their righteous place in the community and live out reconciliation. That's the greatest affront to these things that are going on. It's not bravado, it's actions. These are the actions: where you worship, how you worship, how you pray, and how you become a greater citizen. If you don't reach out to people who don't look like you, we won't get the virus out. Don't spend your downtime with just everybody that's like you. That's not what we do here. We find somebody that don't look like us and say, I've been waiting on you to be loved by me. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, I pray for all of us as a church that we would know your love of reconciliation. We would know the joy of brotherhood and sisterhood. That we would know the joy of giving. And we would rejoice in the joy of giving. God, we declare that we're going to be those givers because we're serving, saving through preaching and shepherding. We're going to look for our small groups of people. We're going to look for our one-on-ones. We already found our big group, God. Now help us lay down our life for our small group. God, I ask you to bless each person to hear you, to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's real simple. Jesus lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. Now he offers salvation to those who will repent and believe. Pastor Justin, you have it upstairs. And if that's you and you need to repent and believe, we, at the conclusion of the service, want you to come down and meet us. Ministry team, come on down. And if you need to know, ministry team, come down. If you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, if you need healing in your body, if you need to be connected in a small group, if you need, you know, that type, ministry team, I know y'all out of that, y'all moving slow. Come on down. I want you to come at the conclusion of the prayer, and I want you to receive ministry. Lord, I pray that you will bless each person as they leave this place for not your presence. Keep us all in the center of your will and as the apple of your eye, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you. If you have any needs whatsoever, we're here to meet them. You're dismissed. Come on, give God some praise on the way out, y'all. Yeah, he's good.